The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Pastor Jason and I were laughing during a meet and greet because we just happened to turn around. We looked up in the balcony and all the introverts in the balcony had already sat down and they were just minding their own business. All the extroverts on the main floor were just hugging and high-fiving, and it was pretty funny. So we love you up in the balcony. I'm not making fun of you. I just love you. I wanted to let you know about something that some of you will find exciting. Recently, several people have been asking, like, hey, that song that the worship team did on Sunday, what song was that? Things like that. And so this week, Pastor Tyler put together on our Harvest Spotify a song list called Sunday Set List. And so if ever you are like, man, I want to go back and listen to that song that ministered to me, I want to play that in the car while I'm worshiping, there's a QR code. You can use that. You can go to our Harvest Spotify. You can follow the Sunday Set List. And I don't know, some of you will enjoy that. I have been listening to Sunday Set List all week long, all right? Pastor Tyler set it up on Tuesday, and I've been listening to it every single day. I've really enjoyed it, and so we wanted you to know about that. And then also, did you enjoy baptisms? What was that, last week, I think, that we did baptisms? So since then, we've had five more that have made the decision to go public with their decision to follow Jesus, and so in 2 weeks, on the 28th, we're going to be doing more baptisms. And so if you have made a decision to follow Jesus and you're ready to go public, you're ready to do that, you can sign up online on the Church Center app. Let us know. Most of you know this, but baptism's like, it's party day at Harvest. I mean, it is a big, big deal. And so we are excited for that. Pastor Jace already mentioned, but our theme this entire year is this idea, Jesus over everything. Is there anyone here today that you believe that? That Jesus is over everything, every part of your life, everything going on in the world, Jesus is over everything. And these last couple of weeks, we're kind of under that banner. We're talking about this idea, a Jesus you can follow. Here's the idea. If you're going to follow someone, you need to know who they are. You need to know what they stand for. You need to know how they live their life. Like, you need to know what their character is. And so I wanted to take a couple of weeks and just tell you about Jesus and point out what I believe are some reasons why Jesus is worth following. Last week, we talked about how Jesus lived kind of, in my opinion, perfectly in the middle of two extremes of grace and truth. And what we discovered is that most of us, that if we're given two extreme positions, will tend to gravitate towards one side or the other. And it's the rare person who can find that middle, who can kind of hold both of them in their hands at the same time. It's just so much easier to go to both sides. And one of the reasons I think Jesus is worth following is because he did that. He found that middle where he holds like two extremes at the same time. And so today, I want to talk to you about how Jesus perfectly balanced. He lived with both this extreme urgency as well as an unbelievable patience, okay? Urgency and patience. And I want to pause. We do this every time. Right when we get to this place where we're going to open God's Word, we believe that God's Word is unlike any other book you've ever read. That when you open God's Word and you start to read it, it can come alive. It can change your life. It can give you direction. It can shape your future. Like it is an amazing, because it's not just a book. It is the Word of God. And so what we do at Harvest is we just pause at this moment. We get our hearts ready. And we basically say, God, I'm ready. I'm listening. I'm tuning in. I'm pushing out distractions, and I want to hear your voice today, and I want to prep you just a little bit, because just as we were worshiping there at the end, as we were singing that last song, Fall Like Rain, I just had this sense in my heart that God wants to do something at the close of service as we respond to God's word. And so I just want some of you that this is gonna like grab your heart this morning, and I need you to start getting ready, because some of you this morning, you have a thing in your life that you would describe as urgent. Like there's something that, man, God needs to show up. It is urgent. And I felt like I was supposed to prompt you right now to begin to get ready for that urgent thing, because I think God is going to respond to some urgent prayers today. And so I want you to get ready for that, because at Harvest, we believe in miracles. Did you know that? We believe in miracles. Like, we didn't just come today because it's Sunday. We didn't just come because the coffee's good. We didn't just come because we like worship. We didn't come because there's free babysitting called Harvest Kids. Like, we didn't come for any of those reasons. We came to encounter Jesus. And I want to say it again over your life. Jesus is over everything. So I want you to get ready this morning. So will you pray this prayer with me? Let's get our hearts ready. Jesus, we are so thankful for your presence here in this room today. God, we are thankful for your word that is living and it's active. And today, your word has something for us. Today, your word is going to talk to us. And so we pause and we get our hearts ready. We tune our ears in. We are listening for you today. We give you permission today to have your way. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. When you read through the Gospels, I love reading through the Gospels. So if you don't know, the Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those guys were all disciples of Jesus. They followed Jesus. We're trying to figure out about this Jesus that we think is worth following. So we're going to spend some time in the Gospels, and we're going to learn what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about Jesus. And if you read through the Gospels, one of the things that you're going to notice is there is a lot of action. Okay, especially when it comes to Jesus and how he lived his life. When you read the Gospels, you see that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry all the way to the death and the resurrection, that Jesus was constantly on the go. He didn't waste time. He was traveling from one city to another. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was preaching to thousands. He was confronting the angry, jealous Jewish leaders of the day. And here's how I could sum it up, is that Jesus was truly about his Father's business. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus' parents take him to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus is 12 years old at this point in Luke 2, and they finish celebrating Passover, and Mary and Joseph, they pack everything up, and verse 43 tells us what happened. It says, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, okay? Parents, time for you to be honest. How many of you have ever lost your children, even for just a little while? Come on. It'll feel better to just admit it this morning, okay? Most of us at one point or another have misplaced our children, right? When our oldest, her name's Mercy, when she was little, I know you won't believe this happens in our family. We have one quiet child. Her name is Mercy, okay? The other four of us are loud and we're partying and we're extravagant, we're extrovert. Mercy is quiet, she's introvert. And so we would go, you know, shopping and say like at a store, like say Target. And if Lisa would end up in the clothing section, what would happen is Mercy loved to go inside one of the round racks of clothes, and she would sit in the very middle because she could just be by herself right there. And she was so quiet that we didn't know. We just had no, I mean, she would just like disappear, and we didn't know where she was. And on more than one occasion, about the time that the panic would set in, like, oh no, something's happened to Mercy, one of us would find the right clothes rack and we would discover that she was there. So we learned our lesson with Mercy, and along comes Ava. And Ava, oh my goodness, that kid never walked. She started running from day one. I mean, just moving. And so we learned our lesson, and some of you are going to be offended by this. We bought one of those kid leashes. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like when you go to like Disney or one of those places and you see parents with their kids on a leash, that was us. Because we were like, we are going to lose this child because she is just go, go, go all of the time. And so we would leash Ava, you know. And as the kids grew up, what we do now, we actually still do this, is we just track the girls on Life 360, all right? Like, they've all got Life 360 on their devices, and we can track them. And Mercy's at college. We still track her. Like we ain't leaving this to chance. We want to know where our kids are, right? Mary and Joseph didn't have Life 360, okay? So Passover ends, and they begin to travel back home, and they go for a full day, the scripture tells us. And then, you know, one of them says to the other, hey, do you know where Jesus is? And the other says, I thought you had Jesus. You ever had that moment, parents? I thought you had him. And they realize no one has Jesus. They go, they ask their friends, they ask their family. Nobody has seen Jesus. And so they have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. The scripture tells us that after 3 days, they find Jesus. And where is he? He's sitting in the temple with the teachers. He's talking at 12 years old. He's asking questions. And Mary, she comes in, and she has a question for Jesus. She says, Jesus, why did you do this? We were worried. We were afraid. We didn't know where you were. And Luke chapter 2, verse 49, 12-year-old Jesus says, why did you seek me, Mom? I added that. Why did you not know, watch this, that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years old, Jesus is living with what I will call urgency, okay? 12 years old. He's not waiting to grow up. He's not waiting, you know, for a college degree. He's like, guys, I have a mission here on earth, and I'm going to start. Like, I'm going for it. I am living with urgency. Fast forward, and we can see in Matthew chapter 3, as Jesus is now getting ready for what the experts would call his public ministry. So he lived 30 years, and then he spent about 3 years in public ministry, and then he went to the cross, and then he went to the grave, and then he rose again, which means he's over everything. And in Matthew chapter 3, we read this progression. It happens pretty quick in the Gospels, where John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. He's out there announcing the coming of Jesus. And then still in Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized. So, you know, we celebrate baptisms here. It's a pretty big deal. Jesus himself showed us the way in this. Jesus was baptized. And then you turn to Matthew chapter 4, and there's this series of verses where Jesus is tested in the wilderness. It's interesting that he was baptized, and then he was tested by the enemy, and then his public ministry began. So he's in the wilderness. The enemy is testing him, and then he begins his public ministry. He begins to preach, and Matthew 4, verse 17 tells us this. Here's what he's preaching. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Here's his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I'll just tell you, that is an urgent message, right? Like, he didn't show up like, you know, Jesus wasn't showing up like, hey guys, I want to teach you 3 ways to live a better life, you know? I want to teach you 4 ways to have a bigger smile. Like Jesus showed up, and message one was, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. So what I'm trying to show you is, from the outset, Jesus' message was urgent. Jesus' ministry was urgent. And what I want us to capture today is that we also have an urgent mission. It's urgent, y'all. Before Jesus went back to heaven, he gathered his disciples together, and he gave them a mission. And you need to know that if you are a follower of Jesus, that this is the same mission. It's been passed down from disciple to disciple to disciple to disciple. And you and I, here's our mission. I want to show you in 2 places, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He says to his disciples, to his followers, to those who've decided, this is a Jesus I can follow. He says, okay, here it is, guys. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here it is in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world. Go everywhere. Go to places that are comfortable. Go to places that are not comfortable. Go to places that are close. Go to places that are far. Go to places that speak your language. Go to places that don't speak your language. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. most of you will know that these passages we call the Great Commission. This is the mission for every follower of Jesus. And I just want to say it this way, that spreading the gospel is urgent. It is urgent work that the church, like, this is what we should be about. So I want to talk to you about urgency, just three things about urgency. The first one is this, is that urgency, when you have urgency, that urgency will affect your purpose. It'll affect your purpose. I think that within the church that sometimes there's some confusion about purpose because our lives just, they get diluted with a lot of other things. And not even necessarily, you know, bad things, but just there's a lot going on. And so it dilutes the purpose of our lives. So I might say it this way to you today. Maybe you'll agree with me. I think that life has to be about more than just your job. Okay, three people agreed with me. We'll see. We're going to keep going. I think that life has to be more than just surviving. Okay, I got 10 now. I think that there has to be more to life than just working and saving and retiring and enjoying a few years in retirement and then dying. Okay, now we're getting there. I think life has to be about more than what's in the bank account. I think life has to be more than just a hobby. I think life has to be more than just being married or having kids or graduating or getting that promotion or building a house or on and on and on and on. Would you agree? See, most of you agree with me on these ideas. The problem is that if there's not something urgent in our hearts that is driving us, that is defining our purpose, then all of those things, not bad things, right? Building a house, having a family, graduating college, all of those things, if we're not careful, that's the things that will take over because we need something urgent that is the driving force of our lives. That's why I believe urgency affects purpose. Urgency answers this question, what am I living for? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe even just to yourself, just theoretically, you know, when you're stuck in traffic on Paseo, right? You're like, what am I living for, right? Like, what is this life about? Urgency will answer that question. Jesus had a clear purpose that I believe it came from an urgency, okay? And I'll show you in a story in Luke chapter 19. This is a story where Jesus encounters a man by the name of Zacchaeus. I want us to look at it today. It says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. I like that it points that out. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd and because he had a short nature. He was height compromised, right? He could not see over the crowd. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. And pay attention to verse 10. For the Son of Man, which if you don't know, that is a title for Jesus, okay? He says, so the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That last verse, those last couple of words, seek and save. Those are words that are full of urgency. Those are words that are full of purpose. Jesus came with this urgent mission in his life. He came to seek and to save the lost. I want to do a quick survey. How many of you, I want you to think about your job, all right, your occupation, the thing that you do, you know, for a paycheck. How many of you are in a job that is in the industry just of sales, like just across the board, some kind of sales? Raise your hand. You're in sales, okay, quite a few of you. How many of you are in education? Anyone? Education? I'll let stay-at-home moms, you can raise your hand right now. You're in education. How many of you are in like a service injury, in industry of some sort? Anyone? Service industry? Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you are in a job that like you work with your hands, your construction or mechanic, something like that? Okay, all right, some of you. I know we got some engineers. Here's all the smart people. Look, real fast, find the smart people. Good, there we go. Engineers, all right. Anyone? I'd miss your category. You're like something else, Pastor. I didn't get it. Okay, there we go. There we go. So hear me. Whatever category you raise your hand, okay, hear me, please. Your job is not your purpose. It's not your purpose. Your job is a means to an end. I believe that God gave you specific gifts, and he placed you in a specific role at a specific company so that you can live out the Great Commission. So I'll say this, if your job is not your purpose, the Great Commission, if you're a follower of Jesus, defines your purpose. And our enemy, who's the devil, by the way, would love for us to fall asleep on the job. You see, when you're not urgent, it's easy to just get careless and to fall asleep on the job. When I was in college, me and some buddies one night, I went to a private Christian school, so it was different than like a public, you know, a public school. So like we had a curfew, right? And we had a dress code, and we had to go to chapel, and there were just some rules. And so one night, me and some buddies, we decided after curfew that we wanted to sneak out of the dorm, and our big mission was that we wanted to go to Whataburger, because Whataburger in Texas is open 24 glorious hours a day. And we heard that bacon Whataburger calling us. We were ready to go get us some taquitos at 1 a.m. We were excited about it. So we formed a plan. We snuck out, and our campus had a couple of security guards, and we knew where the security shack was at. And so we were watching the security shack as we were sneaking out, and we noticed that the security guard, he was sitting in his chair, and he had his feet up on the desk, you know, there's a computer monitor in front of him, and we're like, man, he ain't paying attention, like he's watching YouTube or whatever, you know, and we're sneaking, and we're making sure he doesn't see us, and then one of us, we're like, man, he hasn't moved, and the other guy said, I think he fell asleep, and so one of the guys said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to check it out. And so our friend snuck up to the security guard shack, and he got right to the window, and sure enough, the security guard had his feet up on the desk, and he was out like a light. So my buddy did what any one of you would have done. He banged on the window, and the security guard woke up. He was frantic. He fell out of his chair, and we went running to Whataburger laughing all the way, okay? The enemy would love for us to fall asleep on the job. It is hard to sleep when your heart is captured by urgency. Urgency will define our purpose. Now, I'm often asked about my beliefs about end times, and I can just simplify it for you. I can tell you just about everything I know about end times in 3 statements. Are you ready for it? Here we go. Jesus is coming back. Anyone believe that? We need to be ready, okay? And 3, we need to work hard telling as many people about Jesus as we can until he comes back. End of my teaching on end times, all right? This is about all that I have. As I was praying over this idea of urgency, I just have begun to pray for you and for myself that we would realize, that our hearts would be captured with urgency, and that we would realize that eternity is close. Eternity is close. Here's the thing, this is true, I'll just say it's true about me, and you can decide if it's true about you, is that it's so easy to lose the urgency and to just live life without the realization that eternity is close. We got to find a way to keep eternity close to our hearts, because when eternity is close, that feeds that urgency. That causes us to live differently, because urgency will affect our purpose. Here's the second thing. Urgency affects priorities. Urgency helps us to put things in the right place. We have these places. Maybe you've been to one called an urgent care. Has anyone had to go to an urgent care before? Okay, urgent care. When I was a kid, we grew up learning how to build. My dad built houses on the side, and so he taught us construction. And one of the things that we did a lot, my dad, my brother, and I, is my dad taught us how to roof houses. And so my dad, he was so fast with a hammer and nail that he would race my brother and I, and he would give us the nail gun, and we had the advantage, and he was still faster than us. Me with the nail gun, him hand nailing every shingle, he would still beat me. The man was so fast. And one day, he's roofing a house. He was by himself, and the way you do, you put four nails in a shingle, and he had a system. He'd have a handful of nails, and he would tap it once, drive it on one, da, 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 new shingle, da, and he's just fast, fast, fast. And he's by himself, and one day, he tapped that nail, and he was about to come down for the big hit. He realized the nail was starting to fall, and so instinctively, he just reached to correct it, and when he did, the hammer was coming down, and he hit his middle finger with that hammer, and it busted open, and the bone was sticking out. My dad pulled a handkerchief out of his pocket. He wrapped it up. He climbed down off the roof. He got in his car. He started driving to urgent care. He called my mom. He said, "Hey, I'm headed to urgent care. If you could, you and the boys go by. I left all the tools. Have Jason and Gerald put all the tools away, and I'm going to take care of my finger." He didn't let on that the bone was sticking out, right? Later, we found out how bad it was. Now, let's just pretend for a moment that my dad gets to the urgent care and the bone is sticking out of his finger and he's got a little tickle in his throat. Let's just pretend he has a tickle in his throat. Do you think my dad is going to wait for the doctor, and the doctor's going to walk in and he's got a bloody handkerchief on his hand, and the doctor's going to look at it and say, "What can I help you with today, sir?" And he's going to say, "Well, I have a little tickle in my throat." He's not going to do that. Because there's an urgent thing that's more important than the tickle in his throat. Are you following me? This is the idea that urgency puts things in focus. Urgency affects priorities. Urgency quickly brings into focus what matters the most. When our hearts are gripped with urgency, that our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, our classmates, when we realize that they do not know Jesus, it helps us to prioritize how we live. Listen, we all have goals and dreams. We have dreams for our family, dreams for our finances, dreams for, you know, the places we want to visit and the things we want to accomplish, and nothing wrong with any of that. But as followers of Jesus, we can't afford to get our priorities out of order. But there's a scripture that helps us with this idea that when we keep the first things first, that the Lord takes care of the rest of the things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first," that's a priority, right? "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This idea of living with urgency has been stirring in my heart for a couple of weeks. And the other day, as I was just praying about this, the Lord began to create an urgency in my heart. And I just wrote down this phrase that day, just really for myself, but I want to share it with you. And this is what the Lord put in my heart is, one day, that phrase, one day is the enemy. See, if you're thinking, "Well, one day I'll tell my coworker about Jesus. One day I'll share my faith with my friend. One day I'm going to commit to going to church. One day we'll start tithing. One day we're going to go all in and we're going to follow Jesus." I want you to know that one day is your enemy. And what I've been praying for you, and I'm asking you to pray for, is will you allow the Holy Spirit to create an urgency in you that would help you to define the priorities of your life. Urgency will affect your purpose. Urgency will affect your priorities. And here's a third one, is that urgency affects pace. Urgency, and what I've noticed, causes us to pick up the pace. I'll tell you another story from building houses, another story from roofing houses. One day, my brother and I were helping my dad, and back then, the shingles would come in paper wrappers. Now they come in plastic wrappers. They came in paper wrappers, and you stalk the roof up along the ridge line, and you pull them down, and you're roofing up, you know. And so one day, we're roofing a house. My brother was up at the top, right on the ridge. Someone had unwrapped a bundle and left the paper sitting on the roof. My brother stepped onto that paper, and in about 0.2 seconds, he was sledding down the roof, okay? I mean, it happened fast. And what I noticed, I'll never forget it, my dad was up there, another coworker, and a guy on the ground. There was about five or six of us that were there, and all of a sudden, because of the urgency, everyone's pace changed. All of a sudden, the guy on the ground is running to catch my brother. My dad is trying to get up and make his way. Everyone's screaming. Everyone's running. Like, urgency changes the pace. By the way, he stopped on the bottom row just before he went off. He didn't die, just so you know. It was traumatizing. He's been in counseling this whole now season. Urgency changes the pace. Urgent people move quickly. Urgent people have a job to do. Like, do not get in the way of an urgent person, right? I tend to walk with urgency even when things are not urgent, okay? It's just, I don't know, I'm always on a mission. Lisa will say to me, she said it to me the other day. I was walking, I wasn't saying anything. She goes, Jay, is that you? I said, yeah. She goes, I can tell by your footsteps. Your heavy, fast footsteps. She'll go, what's on fire? I'm like, nothing. I'm just going to the kitchen for a glass of water, right? Like, urgency. It don't get in the way, right? Like, I'm moving. I have something to do. Here's the problem with urgency and pace is that urgency is hard to maintain over a long time. Urgency is, it's hard to hold on to. Maybe this will help make sense. At the beginning of the school year, we knew what time we needed to get the girls to school, and so we backtracked and kind of made a plan that this is the time we need to leave our house, and we had a cushion, like, so that we can get there like 10 minutes, you know, early, right? And we did pretty good at the beginning of the school year. It felt urgent. You know, it's a new year. We don't want to get late. We don't want to cause problems. And as the year has progressed, it's been hard to hold on to that urgency. And so pretty quickly, we were like, we don't need to get there 10 minutes late. We can get there 10 minutes early. We can get there 5 minutes early. And then pretty quickly, we're like, we don't need to be there 5 minutes early. We just, as long as they're walking in the door as the bell is ringing. And now we're at the point of the year, like, girls, I will write you a doctor's note, okay? Like, I don't care. Like just finish the school year. I'm tired. Like, I'm tired of school, right? It's hard to maintain urgency over a long time. So this idea, I've talked only about urgency so far, that Jesus, he lived with urgency, but I also mentioned that he lived with patience. So I want to talk about patience, because think of urgency as the gas pedal and think of patience as the brake. Jesus lived this out with perfect balance. You might say he lived urgently patient, right? Which is like two extremes that don't seem to go together. And I just want to show you the incredible urgency and patience of Jesus in one episode of Jesus' life. In John chapter 11, this has to do with a friend of Jesus, not just a random guy, but a friend of Jesus by the name of Lazarus. John chapter 11 says this, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord,'" watch how they send the message, "'the one you love is sick.'" This tells us a lot about who this man is in Jesus' life. He's a friend. Jesus loves him. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, pay attention. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Anyone else think that's a little odd? Right? This urgent, need comes to Jesus. He obviously heard about the need, and it says that he stayed for 2 more days. Now, I've already shown you that Jesus lived with urgency, that it affected his purpose, it affected his priorities, it affected his pace. But in this case, he didn't allow this urgent request to derail him from his current purpose. He didn't run off, right? He didn't just take off in that moment. No, he actually stayed for 2 more days. And if you don't know how this story ends up, Lazarus ends up dying before Jesus gets there. And there's this moving, albeit short verse that really exemplifies the humanity of Jesus. If you're reading this story, you come to verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible. It just simply says this, but it's so powerful. It says, Jesus wept. Why is that so important? Because Jesus came to live on the earth as a human so that he could understand the things that you and I are going through. When you are in a season of grieving, when you are in a season of pain, when things are happening in our lives, we can be encouraged because Jesus has the ability to empathize with us. He's been through tough times. He's had a friend die. He understands. I love this about Jesus, that he was God and man all wrapped up in one. And so he can help us to know how to live life on this earth. And then one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible, so Lazarus dies and Jesus shows up and Jesus, he calls into the tomb and he calls Lazarus back to life. And I want to announce over you today that Jesus is still in the business of bringing dead things back to life. I want you to know that if there's a place in your life today that you would define as dead, like my marriage is dead, that relationship is dead, my heart is cold and dead. If there's a part in your life, I just want you to know, I'm trying to tell you about a Jesus that I think is worth following, that he is still bringing dead things back to life. Still. So he calls him out back to life. I think this story shows perfectly this mix of urgency and patience. So I just want to help you out. I want to be practical. 3 really quick lessons about this balance of urgency and patience. The first one is this, is that urgent people are missional and patient people are mindful. And we need both. I'll say it this way. Patience tempers the urgency. So if you think back to last week, we talked about grace and truth, grace being a pillow, truth being the hammer, which I could tell that resonated because I had quite a few of you this week tell me, Pastor, I'm a hammer, right? Which, by the way, no one showed up and said, Pastor, I'm a pillow, right? But a lot of people said, Pastor, I'm a hammer, which, by the way, I was like, yeah, no surprise, right? you tend to know the hammers in your life, right? So I want you to think about urgent people tend to be more hammerish people, okay? They're going, they're missional, they've got a job to do. But where we need the balance is that patience helps us to be more mindful. So I'll just tell one story. I often call Lisa in my own life, I call her the velvet hammer, okay? And the reason is that she's not afraid to be truthful, but it's wrapped in a lovely velvet covering. And so you don't know that Lisa hit you until the next day when you wake up and your jaw is sore. You following me? Because she's so kind in it. that the next day you're like, wait a second, that was kind of offensive the way she told me. But it's too late by that point because you already, you love her. You're like, she's the best, right? She's the only person that can punch you in the face and you still love her, right? The velvet hammer. This is the idea of patience and urgency, that when they go together, you can live both with a mission, but also mindful. Is this making sense? Here, thank you. Here's number two. Urgent people are task-oriented. Patient people are people-oriented. So urgency is like, I gotta do the job, I gotta do the task, I gotta check, you know, check the list. We were getting ready for open house on Friday, which by the way was incredible. We had 50 people come out, checking out Harvest, like 15 as of this morning have already turned in their guides and saying, I wanna join the team. And in fact, they marked like between 14, they marked like 46 different categories. Like they're like, I want to serve everywhere, all right? So we were getting ready for open house. So on Friday morning, our staff, we walked through the entire building. Lisa started a to-do list, you know, move this and set this up and clean this. And she did it on her phone with little check boxes. And then she shared it with the staff. And then we spent the day running around, just like doing things. And we were all laughing because it was so satisfying when we would finish a task to go to the checklist and bing, just check the box. And so by the end of the day, Lisa had a little thing going where she would send Pastor Jace, go do this, but come back to my office when you get it done. And he'd come back and he'd be like, what else? And she'd go, wait, first you got to check the box. And at first Jace was a little bit confused. And Lisa's like, I promise. It's so satisfying. And so Jace would check the box. And by the end of the day, we're all just like, check, check. We're trying to check the boxes. That's missional, right? Missional, like urgent people. We want to do the mission. We want to complete the task. We want to check the box. But patient people are much more people-oriented. There's a story in Luke 8. We don't have time for it. I'll paraphrase it. But Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. Jairus is a guy who his daughter is dying. Would you agree that's urgent, right? And so Jairus comes to Jesus and he's like, Jesus, you got to help me. My daughter is dying. So Jesus is on the way. And I don't know if you remember this, but on the way, he's going through a crowd and a woman who'd been sick for 12 years realizes it's Jesus, pushes her way through the crowd, reaches out and touches Jesus. And at that moment, power came out of Jesus and the woman is healed and Jesus felt it. And so he stopped. Here's the important part. Jesus is on a mission, going to Jairus' house. But something happened that stopped Jesus. And some of us are so mission oriented, so task oriented that we would have missed that moment. That there is someone standing in front of us. And yes, I have a mission. Yes, I have a task. But now there's someone standing in front of me that is hurting and needs the power of Jesus in their life. And by the way, that comes through us now, church. Jesus is no longer walking the earth like he was in the Gospels. Now he lives inside of us. And so as you are living your life and you're doing the mission, I'm hoping that the patient side will come out when that coworker stops and says, hey, can I talk to you for just a minute? My marriage is falling apart. Urgent people will miss that moment because we got a job to do. We need that patience to pause and to share the hope of Jesus Christ in that moment. Here's the last one. Urgent people can get distracted in the moment. Patient people allow you to be fully present. Fully present. Isn't it amazing to be with someone who is fully present with you? Like, isn't it just, it's captivating when you have someone sitting across from you and they are leaned in and they are locked in on every word and they're watching, they're not distracted, like they're paying attention.
I have a hard time with this. I was at breakfast with a friend on Friday, and man, it was, I don't know what. It was a busy day. We had open house. I have lots of excuses. There was a lot going on in my head, and I was fighting to just focus on my friend who was like sitting 3 feet, you know, on the other side of the table. For whatever reason, it was so hard for me to be fully present in that moment. I don't know if you struggle with this, but I'm just telling you, patience will allow you to just be fully present for the person in front of you, for the thing, the need in front of you, for that moment that's in front of you. I hope today that I've showed you the incredible urgency of Jesus, coupled with the incredible patience of Jesus. And I'd like to tell you that today that this is one of many reasons that I believe that Jesus is worth following. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to share one final verse, and then we're going to respond to God's word. There's a verse that really, I just love it. It's really about God the Father and the incredible patience of God the Father. But you've probably heard this phrase. Maybe some of you have heard it about your own children. Have you heard people say, like father, like son? I'll just tell you, God the Father and Jesus the Son, you can look at God the Father, and what you see in God the Father is what you're going to see in God the Son. And that's why this is important. In 2 Peter verse 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." Why is the Lord patient? Because he does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I love this, that the Lord is patient. It's like he's holding back on blowing the trumpet. Because he's like, I think a few more are gonna find me. I think a few more are gonna get saved. A few more are gonna accept the payment of my son Jesus on the cross. A few more. So I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna wait a little bit longer. I'm gonna be patient. I'm gonna wait. But you need to know he's not gonna wait forever. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I already told you that. But he is coming back. And we've got to be ready. And we've got this urgent mission to get as many people ready as we can until Jesus comes. Now, I asked you earlier, right when we were getting ready to pray, I said, I feel like some of you have an urgent thing in your life. And I wanted you to begin to get ready because I believe that God is going to, I think he's going to do some miracles today. I think he's going to respond to some urgent prayers today. I asked the worship team, I called an audible, and I texted them at the end of worship. I said, can you change the altar song to what we sang earlier? We sang this same song, Fall Like Rain. And I got to share one just prophetic thing with you, and then we're going to make some space for God to show up in our lives today. Last Sunday, we sang this song, and at Alpha last Sunday night, one of our friends that was here came to me. She said, Pastor, I we were singing Fall Like Rain, and all of I had my eyes closed. I was worshiping, and all of a sudden, I had a vision. And the vision was, it was in the room, and it was happening live, and it was harvest. And all of a sudden, as we were singing Fall Like Rain, people were getting umbrellas out, and they were opening up umbrellas to protect themselves from the rain that wanted to come on their lives. See, the pastor, I didn't know what to do with it, but it broke my heart because I don't want us to miss out on what God wants to do in our lives. And to be honest, I told her, I'm like, thank you for sharing that. I said, I don't know what to do with it either, but I'll make note. I'll pray about it. I'll be aware of it. And today we're singing that. We're singing Fall Like Rain. And I just couldn't get it out of my head that maybe there were some people putting up some umbrellas. Like, I don't want it to get on me. Lisa grew up in Louisiana. I grew up here. Here's the difference. Louisiana gets like 2 million inches of rain a year. New Mexico gets like 2 inches of rain a year. And we met in Texas. And when it would rain, she was like out in it, like, running in it, playing in it, loving the rain. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? I hate the rain. Like, I'm like running to get out of the rain. And when we moved here 10 years ago, she goes, I finally understand why you dislike the rain so much. I said, why? She goes, you're a desert rat. You don't know what to do with it. Like, you never got enough rain. You don't know what to do with it. And I think that might help some of you, because some of you, you're not putting an umbrella up because you're scared of the Lord or even scared of his presence. It's new. You're like, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do. Last Sunday, we had a gentleman that, I can't wait to share the full testimony, but we've been praying for this guy for a long time. I don't know if you've ever had someone in your life that you're like, I don't know if they can ever get saved. Anyone have someone like that in your life? This was one of those guys. It was like, man, I don't know how it's going to happen, but there was a bunch of us praying for him. And last Sunday, he responded to the Lord, and he lifted his hand, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he got home, and he was sharing with his wife, and I don't know if I get it exactly right, but here's the idea. He said to her, he said, I didn't understand what I was feeling, but I just started crying. And then she started crying as he was sharing that. And she said something like, that's the presence of God. And I just know that today there's some of you that you don't know, like, we're going to begin to worship again. And I'm asking you, like, don't put the umbrella up. And some of you, it's going to be uncomfortable, not because it's bad, but because it's new. You're like, I've never felt this before. Why am I crying? It's just dust. Why am I crying, right? Like, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel this urgency to respond? Why do I, like, you're gonna sense something. And here's the verse for you, and then I'm going to let our worship team lead us. But Isaiah 40, verse 31, this is what I believe is going to happen as we're going to wait on the Lord for a few minutes. We're just going to put ourselves in a posture to just see what God wants. Like we don't have a script, right? We're just going to see what God wants. And Isaiah 40, verse 31 says that those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And I just have this picture, because again, I'm a desert rat, that the rain is going to come. And some of your hearts right now, it's like a desert. It's dry. It's arid. There's no sign of life. And that rain of the Holy Spirit is going to come. And life is going to begin to spring forth. And healing, like here's the picture. That dry ground, it cracks, right? It opens up. And as it rains, those cracks begin to heal. And some of you, as we just respond to this, that the heart that's cracked open is just gonna begin to heal. I'm trying to help you with what I sense in my heart is gonna happen in these final moments. Because I just tell you again, we don't come to church to go to church to see our friends, to drink the coffee. We come to church to find Jesus, to experience Jesus. Now I'm just telling you that. Today, I hope I've done a good job of telling you about a Jesus that I believe is worth following. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do it backwards today. Normally, we worship. I come back up, and I ask you, if you're here today and you're ready to follow Jesus, we're going to pray with you. We do that, and then we pray for something else. But I feel like I'm supposed to do it backwards today, and I want to give you the invitation to follow Jesus now, because then we're going to create a place of worship, and I just think that in that space that some great things are going to happen, and I want everyone to be able to do that. So do me a favor real quick. Just bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute. I'll be really fast. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I wasn't sure when I came in if I could follow Jesus, but if this Jesus that you're talking about, if this is true, if this is how he lived his life, I think he's worth following, and I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender my life. I'm ready to follow Jesus now. If that's you today, there's no pressure, but I will tell you, I think this is the best decision you'll ever make in your life. I would love to pray with you today. And I ask people to close their eyes, because I want this to be a moment between you and the Lord. This is you responding to God today. And so if that's you today, would you lift your hand? Would you say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. You're saying, I'm ready. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm giving my life to Jesus today. And some of you are like, I don't even know what that means. I feel something in my heart that I've never felt this before. That's okay. That's okay. And we're going to follow Jesus. So friends, I don't know, 10, 12 people raise their hands. It's hard. I'm not counting enough people. This is exciting. So Harvest, would you just pray this prayer? Just everyone in the room, we'll just do it together. We don't do life alone. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Say, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. I confess my sins. I ask you for help. I surrender my life. I'm going to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give a hand clap for those that prayed that prayer? Listen, if you prayed that prayer today, I have a gift I'd love to give you. It's a little book called Following Jesus. When we get finished, we have a team that'll be in the lobby. There's a banner that says Following Jesus. You can go by there. They'll give you that book. It'll help you in next steps. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. They can answer questions. Congratulations on the best decision of your entire life. Your entire life. Now, I'm going to have the worship team begin to lead us in this song, Fall Like Rain. And I'm just going to ask you, and I know some of you, that this isn't your way, your expression, I get it. But as we begin to sing this, I'm going to ask you to lift your hands, because, you know, it's a sign of surrender when we lift our hands, right? So it's all it is. If you're like, I've never raised my hands in church. It's okay. It's the first day for everything, right? It's not religious. It's surrender. And I'm going to ask you not to just sing the song, but to pray the song, to make it a prayer, to like mean it with your heart. And what we're asking is, rain of the Holy Spirit, come on the parts of my life that need reviving. That's what rain does, right? It revives. I told you earlier, I said, Jesus is still in the business of causing dead things to come back to life. The rain of the Spirit's going to come on your life today. And I'm just telling you, it's going to revive some things. It's going to heal some things. And let's just respond to the Lord. And some of you, I don't want to coach you on how to respond. I want to give you permission. Like, some of you are going to feel like, man, I need to go to the front. I need to bow, or I need to kneel, or I don't know. I want you to respond in the way that you feel like you're supposed to respond in this moment. And I just want you to know, for those of you that said earlier, I have an urgent thing in my life, I'm telling you, I think today the Lord is going to answer some urgent prayers. Anyone believe that with me? All right, worship team, I'm ready. Help me. You ready? You ready, church? Do me a favor. I'm going to coach you just a little bit. Just begin to lift your hands right now. Don't wait for the worship team. Just begin to ask the Lord to come into your life right now. Invite him into your family, into your heart. Invite him to be active today. Just begin. You don't need the worship team to sing. They're going to sing, but just begin right now. Just ask him. Say, I'm not putting up an umbrella. I'm not putting anything up. I'm asking you to come into my life today.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.